We are. It's not a bad thing. We're doing a good verse-by-verse study, and there's just a lot to this. Even though we talk about these things, a lot of things, a lot we need to look at. We'll see if we get through it. Great. If not, we still got next week. And Lord willing, we'll get into 2 Corinthians for the new year. Before we get started, Jerry, would you mind to lead us in a word of prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day, the Lord's day, that we can assemble and worship you in spirit and truth. We pray, Father, that you will help each of us to open our minds up to your scriptures and that we can easily understand and make applications to our own lives and make changes that we can be better people. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus that came and gave his life and we can have a hope of heaven and we can serve in this kingdom. We pray, Father, that you will help each of us to prepare for a new year and think about the things that we can do. We ask thee, Father, that you will bless each of us as we serve you, as we gather here. We're thankful for Carl and his work and all of those that teach and do things even behind the scenes that we don't know about. We pray, Father, for those that are sick and would like to be here. We pray that you will strengthen them. Help them to remember your teachings and words that they can grow stronger also, grow closer to thee. We know, Father, that we have many problems going on around us in our government and in the world. We pray, Father, that they would seek guidance from your teachings, that they could learn how to treat one another better, and that we would have somewhat of a peaceful world. We pray, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins. Help us, Father, to recognize when we fall short and do things that we shouldn't do. Help us that we turn from them and turn to thee. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. So we're starting a new section again today. We'll be finishing out with these closing remarks and talking about the collection. So let's just start the reading verses 1 through 4. Whoever would like that. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 4.
Now concerning the collection. For the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. First day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me.
All right, so why does Paul begin this section now concerning the collection? Why does he start that way?
It seems like he's done that before in the book. They've asked questions.
Yeah. He's just simply addressing concerns that they had. They had some questions about this. It's not the first time they've heard about it, but they asked about what's the best way to do this? What's the right way to do this? And so he's going to orient them about that. For whom does he say this collection is intended? For the saints, yes. And specifically for the saints. Its intended use is aiding Christians who have a need. And in this case in particular, we can even trace it. We can look at Romans 15, some of the things that we see in the book of Acts. We can trace it to the needs of those saints in Jerusalem. There were at least two of those we can see as we go through the history of the book of Acts. At least two times the Jerusalem saints were in need. One was in Acts chapter 11. That was a long time ago now by the time Paul's writing this. That was already taken care of. He and Barnabas had taken that particular gift down from the saints in Antioch. But in that case, it was a famine that struck the whole world. You can see that in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, in the days of Claudius Caesar. But the saints determined to send aid to the saints in Jerusalem, to the needy saints. So this was not a social thing. It was really between Christians. In every other case where the church, that is, gathering, local gatherings of Christians, are taking up a collection, it is always in some way used for the needs of Christians, whether they're local Christians or distant Christians. It's not a collection for social needs. They weren't just having a party and got all their money together for that. wasn't a collection for the local community to take care of the homeless around them or to provide some kind of a rec center. We see a lot of that going on. We never see that in the New Testament at all. It's always for the needy. And those categories that we can trace would be benevolence. That's where there's a need. Someone has a need, and so you're caring for them through God's will. Support for evangelists, people getting paid to do the work of evangelists, or for evangelism, or the materials that are needed. In one case, there's a school that they're using, the school of Tyrannus in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. Doesn't say how they paid for that, how they were able to use that. Maybe it was given to them by this Tyrannus, as may have been a friend of theirs. But that would have been a legitimate use of their funds to provide a place for the meeting. And then there's local needs that the church have. Those are the only uses we see in Scripture for these funds. So it's very limited in scope. And Paul tells them that's what the collection is for. All those verses there support this idea over and over again. It's called the collection for the saints, or we see the saints taking up a collection and using it for the saints who are among them. Why did Paul say? What did Paul say he had done regarding the collection when he was in Galatia? Yes, he says he gave orders. He literally ordained or commanded the Galatian church as. That's interesting. Sometimes we see the letter to the Galatians and we think there was a church called the Galatians. Well, Galatia was a big region. It's where Timothy was from. It's got Lystra, Derbe, and some other cities that we know about from our context here. And so it was a big area. There were several churches there. And this is an important distinction for later on. We'll look at this. But it's a consistent doctrinal approach among all of these different churches of Galatia. It wasn't that he taught one church in Galatia one thing and then another something else and then another something else. He taught the same consistent doctrinal approach. This is how you handle the collection for the saints. And so he had already ordained that when he was there. Is his instruction different than for Corinth? No. Since it's doctrine, and it's coming from an apostle of the Lord, he teaches the same thing in every place. He says that in 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 7:17 and 14:33. Among the Corinthians, he says, now I'm just teaching you what I've already taught everywhere else and what I've already taught you before. And I brought Timothy to remind you of what I teach in every place because Timothy had been with him in so many of those places he had gone. And so he teaches the same thing. It's doctrine. And so he says, you must do this also. He doesn't say, probably be a good idea, or maybe you like the way the Galatians do it. He says, no, this is what you must do. This is doctrine from the Lord. And so, as he instructed in Galatia, he instructs here, and it's a command from God, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks that they're spiritual, you must recognize that these are the commands of God. What I teach you are the commands of God. He says that very clearly. So whatever he says about the collection is not just a group of suggestions. He's giving orders, and they're orders to be obeyed by anyone who calls themselves a faithful servant of Christ. This is not just suggestion. It's amazing to me that people have seen these as suggestions. There are two cases that I wanted to talk about. One, Robert Turner, some of you may have known him, a preacher who probably died about 15 years ago now, was a good man. And he did a lot of itinerant preaching, and he worked in extensively through the Midwest. He talks about when he went to a church and he was talking about moving there, and the elders got together and said, we really can't afford to pay you very much, but we've decided that you don't have to give to the offering. So we'll just pay you and you don't have to give back to the offering. And he said, well, what do you think the Lord will say about that? And those aren't suggestions that the Lord made that we should give. The Lord commanded that. And so you telling me I don't have to is going against what the Lord has commanded. I'm not sure if he took that work or not, but at least he understood this was not just a suggestion. The elders had the right to say you can set that aside. This was a command. The second one, I knew a group that was a recently formed group, pretty small, had about 10 members. And they decided for about the first 8 months or so that they just weren't going to take up a collection. They couldn't think of anything useful for it, and they didn't really see a need. And so I found out about it about 8 months in. And I sat down with them and said, that's interesting that you decided there's no need for a collection because the Lord seems to think there's a need for one. Well, you know, we don't really need a building. We're just meeting in our home, and, you know, we can just provide the Lord's Supper materials. And I was like, well, okay, is there anything else that money's used for? Well, sure there is. Are we not still building the temple of God in the spiritual sense? And so they finally started thinking about it and realized, well, you know, God did say we need to be doing this. Though they decided to try to find scriptural reasons, not only to take up a collection, but scriptural uses for it, and they were able to find quite a bit, actually. There were lots of people who'd benefit from that taking up the collection in terms of the gospel being preached. These are not suggestions. This is God's plan. And it seems to be one of those things that somehow people can just feel like it's okay to set it aside. When does Paul say they should lay something aside here as he gives this command? On the first day of the week. So, you know, it's when they come together already for the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians 11, we see that they did that regularly. In Acts 20, we see they did it on the first of the week. And so it seems appropriate. It seems obvious that would be the time when they would do it. We can almost determine with certainty that it's a concession for doing this on the day they're already gathering. Yet it is a command of the Lord. It's the only command we have of the Lord about when they would take up the collection. It's the only command we have. We consider binding an example about when the Lord's Supper was taken on the first day of the week. Yet some people would say that this is not a binding example or a binding command, that we can only take up the Lord's Supper or take up the collection on the first day of the week, or that we should even do it every first day of the week. My question to those who challenged this, and I was specifically challenged by this by a young man, who said that really what Paul is suggesting is that we just take up a little collection at home and just have some money on hand if there's ever a need that comes up. We just kind of send it if there's ever a need that arises. And I'll talk to you about why that came up. Does any of your translations say something different in verse 2 than let him lay something aside?
Greek, it does say that.
Yeah.
Word kata.
Yeah, so it's there for every week. Chris?
My translation says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up.
And store it up. Yeah, so there is this possible inclination that this is just each one of you set something aside and just stores it up at some local place at his home. And that's what these brethren were going on. A lot of the Latin translations have the word let him lay aside at home and store it up. It's an insertion. It's something to make us understand better what's really meant. The translators just take some liberties with that. It's not anywhere to be found in any of the Greek texts. It's something the translators just thought that's what this means. The word that's used here, thesaurus is where we get that word thesaurus from, the Greek, means a treasury. It means a central place. It's the word that was consistently used when they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And they were talking about the storehouse that was kept at the temple. It's where you would take things and leave it at the temple. It's also the word that was used consistently in Corinth and other places about the temples of false gods. There was a treasure house there. There was a central deposit where offerings were taken to. It's a word that both Jew and Gentile, which is what we have a lot of here in Corinth, both of them would understand that term as a central treasury, not as something that you do at home. So he's using a very specific term here that had a religious significance already. Yes, Joe?
I appreciate so much you saying that. I just think it's terrific. And it follows the example, doesn't it, of when the New Testament church was Ananias and people were giving and laying it at the apostles' feet. It seems like that is very clear that that's a treasury for that church. It was going to a specific place. It wasn't just held in someone's home.
Yeah, and we'll see that that actually flies in the face of what Paul's desire is here as we go through the rest of the text. The idea that you just keep it at home and just kind of bring it together if a need arises. The money was deposited so that it was available already if a need arises. It wasn't just at home so someone could call me and say, could you bring this? There's a need. It was deposited in a place where the members had access. Well, the leadership had access to it, at least in the case of the apostles and later the elders. And so even the word that's used, the verb that's used, is deposited it at the elders' feet. It's the idea of a centralized location. Somebody else had a hand up, right?
Can't be, laying something aside. And here's a reason why, is because if it's laid aside at home, if it's laid, then so many of us have been in violation of that. It's supposed to be, I lay it aside on the first day of the week, me personally. Well, guess what? I can't go to the bank on the first day of the week. I plan out usually about Friday or
I make sure that's how you, because I always give cash. I make sure I get the money, you know, then. It was already been planned in our budget, our family budget. Mm-hmm. So, you know, therefore, you know, what is the necessary conclusion we're going to get from this is, this was given on the first day of the week. This is when it came together. This is when it came together.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like the day before the Sabbath. They had to plan, get their meals done, so that when the Sabbath did come, they were ready.
Absolutely. And again, this is a planning. This is something that talks about, that speaks of planning. It's something they're going to be able to do when they've come together on the first of the week. They're going to be able to make this collection together. The reason I even bring all this up is that there is so much controversy about this, that people treat this as a concession. So my question would be, are you confident enough that before the Lord you could say, well, I just did it the way I felt like doing it because I thought you were just making a concession? If the Lord's given a simple command, remember what, was it Gehazi who said to Naaman? Well, you know, if the Lord had told you to do something extravagant through the prophet, you'd have done it, wouldn't you? He just said, just dip seven times in the River Jordan. He thought that wasn't enough. The Lord gives a simple command. Who are we to say, well, that sounds too simple. I'd rather do it some other way.
There's also this, it doesn't even make sense that you wouldn't have a collection when you consider the work that's talked about being done in the New Testament of providing for the pay for evangelists, you know, pay for food for the widows and orphans in the congregation, things like that. How are you going to pay for it if you don't have a budget? Where would this come from? It's not discussed about in any other way other than individual giving, but that's not given as an example.
Yeah, we don't see that example given anywhere. We see, as Joe pointed out, through the book of Acts, we see actually the development of this doctrine. We see when they first began to do it, and then when it began to be taught as a doctrine, that there was a central deposit, that it was always the church brought that money together and they used it for things that were relevant to what the church's needs were, whether the needy among them or sending it to someone else who had need. But we never do see it just kind of individual saying, I'm going to take care of this. Now, we could, individuals, there's nothing against that. What I'm saying is once we've made a deposit for the church's use, then there's a limit to what those funds can be used for. Now, the reason I bring all this up is, like I said, I was challenged on this specifically. And what they were doing at this congregation is they had been teaching among the men, just keep a reserve. And so anytime somebody, like an evangelist, would come and visit, one of the men would take him out to dinner and would give him a little bit of money for his trip. And it was just, they didn't even talk among themselves who was going to do it. Somebody just did it. Like, this is the reserve I had for this. Well, it was really strange when I ended up moving to this town to work with this church and found out that's what they were doing. And so the first major study we had was on the collection. I'd never really studied it very deeply, and so I went through chronologically the book of Acts and watched the doctrine develop and then looked at what was actually taught as doctrine, and it's a really clear pattern that you end up seeing. There is a central deposit always from the very beginning. That's exactly how they did it in Israel as well. It's not that this was something new, and God just continued it in the church.
Even as the recent example, when we helped your father with his work in Brazil, and it was an extension of helping your work also, I made the comment, the funds are there, just do it. Let's, you know, we were able to help right then and there. We didn't have to wait.
Yeah.
So there'll be no collections when I come. You know?
Which is, yeah, that's the point that really flies in the face of this setup that these other brethren had kind of created. So my question always is, God has given us a simple plan. Why not follow it that way? If we do something else, can we really say it's of faith, or is this just my idea, Shirley?
Just a question. Uh-huh. How do we get so far off? I mean, this is so plain, so very plain.
In one way, because we never study it. We talk about it a lot, but we don't actually study it. And so people don't know the basis for why we do what we do. And so it becomes just kind of a religious thing. We just kind of give our money in the first week. Well, if that's all we're doing, well, couldn't I just do it on my own? Couldn't I just send an electronic deposit? That's the big thing now with most churches, is you just kind of sign an electronic deposit. You got it for the whole year. You've just got it so it's an automatic draft. Now, I'm not saying that's sinful necessarily, but doesn't that kind of take you out of being involved? What often happens is that we also get taken out of being involved because it's become so rote that, well, we give the money to the church and let the church do the work. I don't have to do any work. I've already given the money for that. Then we're not involved in the work even.
Yeah, that's the problem with socialism, is because you don't. You know, when you as an individual help somebody, and you see the result of it, what does that do to you spiritually? Now, I mentioned when I was preaching that I bought some USB drives because of the lady in the nursing home. She wanted to be able to listen to my sermons. You know, and these cost me $15 a piece, okay? I could easily afford it. I did pay for it out of pocket. But you know what? I turned the receipt in to the elders to get reimbursed for it because the congregation needed to know how we helped this woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it does something spiritually to us when we are involved in it. But when it's like we see someone on the street, well, why don't you just go to the government and ask them for help?
Yeah. I'll correct you, Joe. A similar situation with me when I was in Brazil. The dollar was multiplying by four. So, I mean, my salary was coming in, and it was multiplying by four. So I didn't need help to make trips. I paid for all my trips when I would go anywhere. It was really convenient to be able to do that. But I would get somewhere, and the local church, just a small group of people that had been gathering funds would say, can we pay for your gas money? Can you pay for your tolls when you've come? And there were times when, obviously, I didn't need that, but I thought it was really good for them. I was glad that they were offering because it meant they were growing. And so I would accept it, and then I would use the whatever money I'd already put in for benevolence somewhere else. But I was letting them be involved, which, you know, it sounds, oh, great of you. How nice of you to let them pay for your stuff. That's not what I meant. But I was allowing them to be involved. We see Jesus did that with the woman at the well, didn't he? He could have got the water. He allowed her to get the water because it was good for her, and it gave him an opportunity. Joe, you had a comment.
Exactly what you were saying, which is it's beautiful because some of us in the congregation don't make a big old honking salary, but it is so we don't give much. But it's just wonderful that we can share in the work, and it's so beautiful because I know that there are brethren who are so generous and so nice, and individually they would, if there's a need, they would individually give in a heartbeat. But it is just wonderful that we can all share together in the giving, so that we can see. So the Lord's work can be done by all of us, and we can share with
that. Absolutely. And so the simple plan that God devised has every member being involved in the work, and every member gives, and we'll talk about the way they give. First, though, whom should lay something aside? Go ahead, Tom.
The flip of that, though, is, and it's hard, is I personally don't carry cash.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't. Maybe whatever was left over from me here. But when we have them prostitute meetings, and then I feel bad because I don't have cash, you need it now. I don't know how you deal with it. I mean, it's not coming out of the treasury sometimes. Sometimes it is.
Yeah, individuals sometimes just handle that kind of stuff. If it's coming out of the treasury, then we just talk to the treasury and writes a check. And that's taken care of. But, when individuals are doing that, again, it's according to what you have on hand. I would say there's no kind of need that's so immediate, I mean, unless there's just somebody that's dying of starvation, that we can't wait a day or two to get things out. Or someone can cover it, and then you can repay it or something like that. These are just kind of issues that come up because of how convenient everything is. When Paul was taking months to get this money to people, they were dying of starvation, so he was just making sure they had it when he could get it to them. So we complicated a little bit. I don't think there's anything wrong with writing a check to pay your to put it in the offering plate. Now that's not going to come out probably till Tuesday or Wednesday of next week. Doesn't mean I didn't give my offering on the first day of the week. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that I purposed that money and gave it on the first of the week. It just didn't come through. So there's sometimes we walk ourselves into circles and get ourselves in trouble. Are we obeying the command? That's what we're talking about here. Shirley, you had a comment.
Yeah, there's been times when Cookie and I have been stretched to the test for like monetary things. But, and I would not, I said, no, I don't want to put that burden on tell the church. No, we can do it. We can make it. And he would tell me, Shirley, we should, because if they help us, then we're building each other up.
Mm-hmm.
So in essence, I was stopping them, the church, from doing their duty for what God has told us to do.
Yeah.
And so when I looked at it that way, I'm still maybe a little embarrassed because we should have done better. But I now realize, and even we, in times past, have helped people. And I know how we feel, not for the glory or whatever, because we don't tell anybody. But, you do feel good, and you are edified and built up. And it's a good feeling.
And God uses that for our growth. Sometimes, and we do this a lot spiritually, we take opportunities away from people to grow by helping us. I'm struggling with some kind of sin. Well, I'll muddle through it. You know, I'll pray about it or whatever. You know, I'll talk to some strong brother 800 miles away, but I won't let the local congregation help me with whatever I'm struggling with. And we take away an opportunity for someone to help me and grow by that. Maybe they're struggling with it too, and we help each other. We both get lifted up. That's the way God had planned for it to be. But sometimes we, you know, certainly financially, in this country especially, we're not going to talk about that. We can't make it. And we want to ask the church to help. Maybe we need to. That's what God has designed it for. And so all of these things just come back to what is the purpose behind all this? What is God trying to do with us? You've probably all heard this story, but I think it really illustrates very well. This is an older story. The guy's on a horse and wagon. He's coming along and he sees the old lady with the huge sack on her shoulder. And she's struggling to get that sack. And he says, well, why don't you come up here with me? You know, this horse is a lot stronger than you are, and this wagon's got wheels that make the load a lot lighter. We can just carry this thing down the road, and you won't have to struggle against it. So she gets up and sits next to him, and he goes down about 10 miles down the road, looks over, and she's still holding that sack up on her shoulder and struggling to sit upright. He says, why don't you lay the sack in the wagon? She's still carrying the load, even though he's offered to help. And so sometimes we do that with each other, financially, spiritually. We try to carry our own load. It says to bear one another's burdens. That's what Galatians says we should be doing. And sometimes we take that away. A lot of times we take that away because we just don't open up with each other. We don't know each other's burdens. How are we going to help each other? So who does Paul say should be laying something aside? Each one of you. Yeah, not just you, but each one. So this is an order to every one of the saints at Corinth. Now, can you imagine? There may have been some that weren't involved in this. They had to say it this way. I mean, there are some that were already suing the brethren over disputes or whatever they thought. So maybe some weren't involved in doing this. If someone has received this instruction as a Christian and has an income, we'll see that in a second, they should participate in this grace toward the fellow brethren. The Macedonians, who were poor, had begged Paul to let them participate in this. The Corinthians, who were rich, some of them were not participating. So if you're a Christian and you've got a job, you've got an income of some sort, then you ought to be participating. And that's the determination that you'll have to make, but the Lord has made a mandatory, voluntary offering here. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. What's the basis for how each one should be storing up? Yeah, as he may prosper. And I'm using the New King James there. The point of this whole phrase is that Paul, really God, not just Paul, he's not exacting a tax. He's not saying, now you got to all give, you know, this certain amount. It's just a flat tax. It's what you got to give. He says, you determine, based on what you're receiving, how much you want to give. God's the one who's given it to you. God has always done that, John.
And just, you know, if you're broke financially, you know, struggling to pay your own bills, yeah.
Absolutely.
There's no reason to.
You know, get your own house in order, and then you can help the house of God.
You know, the 10% tithe, you know, that's a good amount, okay? It's a good example of what, you know, remember, when Herman Cain ran for president, he proposed a flat tax of 9%. He said, 10% is good enough for the Lord, 9% is good enough for America. But 10%, that is a good way to measure it, okay? But some people can afford to give more. Some people can afford to give less. But another example we have, and you went back to Acts 11 with the relief that went to Judea. And it says in Acts 11, verse 29, that each according to his ability.
Mm-hmm.
It is definitely an individual thing, you know, to do.
Yeah. There's... go ahead, I'll cut you off.
The thought is, like, well, you know, the liberals say, well, the rich need to pay more taxes. Like, they already pay a bunch, and that's a different discussion. But, yeah, that's being forced.
Mm-hmm.
The taxes, it's forced. Tithing was forced.
Yes.
This is a love offering.
Yeah, it's a free will offering, although it is commanded. We see an example of that, and hopefully I will get to it right here in Exodus 25. I love this example. We talk about a free will mandatory offering. How is that possible? Well, in Exodus 25, they are about to build the tabernacle. They don't know that yet. But that's the instructions that Moses is about to receive. And I want to read this to you, verses 1 through 8 of Exodus 25. This is the beginning of this lesson. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. So it's a free will offering. But he commands what they should bring. This is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So he tells them, you need to bring me an offering. And then he says, and here's specifically what I want. And then he tells them what he's going to use it for. Well, they bring him other stuff. It's not going to be useful for the construction of the tabernacle. He's asking for things that are going to build that tabernacle. The great thing about this is, where do they get all this stuff? Where do you think they got this? They're in the middle of the desert.
Egypt
gave it to them. So God provided the plunder into their hands, and then he said, now, from that plunder that you have that's just hanging around your house, can you bring it and give some of it to me? Anyone who wants to. It's free will. Here's the things I'm looking for. And he specified. So it's a mandatory offering in terms of what is brought, but it's according to what you have in your home, you can bring some of those things if you want. So when you do that, instead of saying, I want 10% of everybody's gold, silver, whatever, that's a flat tax. That makes a begrudged offering. That's not a free will. That's not giving it willingly of your heart. That is, the law says I have to give this, and you know, everybody waits till April 14th and a half to do their taxes, right? You begrudge giving that money because the law says you have to, and that's why you do it the last day. I hope you don't really do that, but it's a mess when you do. But at any rate, let's look at Exodus 36. This is the happy ending to this. When God allowed them to grow by offering them opportunity to give free will, what did they do? He said, I'm going to take away the gold that he gave me from Egypt. That's not what they did. Look at verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. They stopped doing their work, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. A freewill offering, you might just get a little carried away. Bring too much. Wouldn't it be great if we had to restrain this congregation? Hey, we got so much money pouring in. Why don't we back off a little bit till we find a good use for all this? Fortunately, we're not there yet, but our hearts, wouldn't it be great if we were that tuned in to give that we just said, you know, the Lord has just given me all this. All the plunder from this life is just stuff I can use to serve Him. That's what He wants us to do. That's what 2 Corinthians will be about when we get into the talking about the offerings in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's exactly what it's about. God gives you the seed to sow with. What do you get when you put that seed in the ground? Well, you get a new body. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But you know, from one grain of corn, you get a whole corn stalk with a whole bunch of grains on it. It just multiplies when you start using it like it was meant to be used. That's what the Lord's saying. Let's just multiply this. Now, that's not mysticism. That's a law of God. So, God's the one who puts it in our hands. And He says, as you've prospered, give it back. So, some people have prospered more. Some have prospered less. But they can all free will give when God's put it into our hands. There's another way this can be read, and I think this is important to talk about. This, as he may prosper, may be in percentage-wise, and to the degree in which he has prospered. It also could be a timestamp. As he has prospered, like some people receive one check a month. Some people receive every week. Once they receive every week, they prosper every week. They can give as they prospered every week. Some people get one paycheck. They can give as they prosper on the first day of the week that comes after the time they receive their paycheck. What I tend to do is divide mine out. I get one paycheck. I divide it out so that I can give every week. I don't believe I'm violating that because I'm still giving in accordance with what I've received. If I come into any more money, Brian talked about that, there's a raise or some other money comes in you weren't expecting, then you can give that as you were prospered as well. So what happens with just a 10% is we say, I've done my duty. You write it off and it's there and I've done it. What happens with a free will offering is that every week we're preparing that offering and think, this is how much I need.
It's really the work somebody that was all that God asked of us. It's all a free will offering. How much do you wish to get? You know, your time. talents to serve God or anything you have. I mean, he doesn't say you need to pick three good works to do every week. You need to do 10%. He says, decide.
Yeah, give me yourself as a living sacrifice.
Sure. Maybe not. Opposite of what you just said. You get paid once a month, you give once a month, another 3 or 4 weeks, you just don't give.
If you were prospered that one time, that's when you had to give. And my understanding is that would be fine. The reason I divided up is, especially the work I do, and I was traveling all over the place, people would see me not giving. And I was trying to encourage them to have a giving heart and a giving spirit, so I made a point to give. I don't watch what other people are doing, but I didn't know if people were watching me, so I wanted to make sure that these people saw that I was putting something in the offering plate. It's shameful, perhaps, to even think about we have to do that, but obviously Jesus was watching the widow and the others and was encouraging the apostles to look at how they were giving. We do our works not to be observed by men, but to they glorify God.
So you don't think it'd be better to give what he says every first day of the week?
If the phrase, as you may prosper, is a timestamp phrase, and it's possible that it is, then it would be you just give whenever you receive. So I don't think there's a violation of that if you just give once a month, if that's all you've received. Some would argue, you receive at the first of the month, go ahead and give all of your offering then, so you don't do like he was worried in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians. They would keep it and then start saying, well, I'm going to use some of this. I know I made this as my gift, but I'm going to use some of it this week, and if I get a chance, I'll put it back. I know people have done that.
Anymore, I mean, that's just it's kind of, what's the right term? But anymore, most of us don't get paid every month. Most jobs aren't like that anymore. Most jobs get paid once a month or twice a month or every 2 weeks. I just give every month. That's what it says.
Yeah, I think that's the simplest way to understand it. But I do understand how people can get as he may prosper as a you give the first of the week if that's when you prosper. If not, you give the next time you prosper.
You also got life and cancel in the way that keeps you from prospering. You need to be planning for those things, but you don't know if you're going to get, you have to go to the ER and that costs you $500 or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, life's misery. Emily and I, but our level of prospering has changed. You know, about 10 years ago, we were making pretty good money, and the amount that we were doing in the church was we felt was pretty good. Well, then some things changed. She got laid off from the job. We had children. And it hurt our ability. And in turn, it hurt us because that was part of our spirituality. And we want to be able to help you,
mm-hmm.
but we just can't. So, one of the reasons why I took the job here was so we could get back in that position.
2 Corinthians 8, those verses 12 through 15, exactly the point there is, if there's first a willing mind, if there's the willingness to give, then God accepts according to what one has and not according to what one doesn't have. And so, that having the right heart and the right attitude, that prepares us to give when we have a lot to give and when we have a little to give. We're still giving.
Another thing, too, I think sometimes mm-hmm. you're stuck that the paycheck is just a tip of the iceberg of what you receive from
yes.
the Lord. Amen. So we can't judge just by when you get paid. I mean, I receive every day.
Amen. Yeah. That's Romans 12, though. That's when you give your life as a sacrifice because you've been given that life to give that sacrifice to God. Certainly there's much more to giving than just this. He's just talking about the financial part here. I agree with you.
No, I guess what I'm saying is we base our giving on when you've been prospered. Well, they're prospered more than a paycheck.
But in this case, he's talking about as you've prospered financially. Or they may have been giving hard goods, clothing and things like that. But there was things they were giving that were the things they had come into. Yeah, I understand your argument. I agree with you. It's better to give every first day of the week. I can't say that someone's sinning if they get paid once a month and they give once a month. I can't see that from the text that they would be in violation.
Yeah, that's what they wrote. Does the offering have to be monetary? And I mean, so much because that's the most convenient way. But does it have to be monetary? What is the need?
Yeah.
Well, if the need is food, you can give food. If the need clothing, of course, we get clothing. I remember, and you probably taught the story too, about preacher. He was talking about his first gospel meeting he preached, how he did it for like $50 and a bushel of corn. Mm-hmm. And that was his pay.
Yeah. Yeah, and there in some places that's more of a need than the money is.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, money's not a liquid asset in some places. Like it, here, it's for everything. But other places, what am I going to do with this money? There's nobody who'll take it. There's nowhere I can change it. If I had some grain, I could do some. Or I had a couple of goats, you know, I could do something. But money doesn't help me. So yeah, I mean, it's according to the need. The examples we have, though, and what Paul's talking about here are objects. It's, you know, we're talking about money for sure here, and he'll be talking about that a little bit later. These are tradable goods that he's taking with him. Things that'll have to be carried around. We got about 5 minutes still. I appreciate your comments, Tom, and I agree with you. Certainly following the simplicity of what's written is the easiest way. The only issue is if that second phrase, that as he may prosper, deals with as the prosperity comes, and in the sense that we're talking about here, something he can give, he can only give when he receives. What's the reason that Paul's doing things this way? Not the reason for the offering, that's for the saints. What's the purpose behind doing it this way? God said so. Then Paul gives a specific reason here. This is where some of the argument comes up. Yeah. He doesn't want there to be collections. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't want the plural collection. He doesn't have to go house to house. There is a collection that's being made when he comes. That's what he's going to take with him. He doesn't want collections. He doesn't have to go around and get on everybody's case about it. So he wants the collection to be ready and prepared. Not something done last minute. He talks in 2 Corinthians 9 that it's shown as a goodwill offering and not as a last minute bit of greed. Whatever they've got, they just go ahead and give it then. So he wants it to be something that's prepared. And the second thing, easy to gather. It's centralized, it's deposited together, so there's no seeking or collecting that needs to be done once he gets there. We'll see that he ends up being in a hurry when he gets there. He'll mention here in a moment that he plans to stay with them for a while. But not for that long. Even as long as he'll be there, they could have gotten some of it together. But again, this is where the suggestion comes that this is some proof. This is just a temporary setup. If, you know, Paul's not going to come here and get our money, so why do we have to worry about doing it this way? That's the argument. So why do it every first of the week? Okay, well, fine. Couple of things. First, even if this is a setup for an immediate need, show me another example. Show me other instruction that says to do it differently. You won't find it. You see them gathering things together through the book of Acts. We're not told when they did it. But as this comes down to a doctrinal standpoint, as he taught all the churches of Galatia, and now the Corinthians do the same thing, he says do it on the first of the week. Now, what's interesting about that, and this is something I discovered as I was being challenged on this, when you put together the text in Romans 15, and when you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is very specific about who's involved in this offering. It's the saints in Macedonia and Achaia. In 2 Corinthians, he's playing them off of each other. He tells the Achaeans, well, the Macedonians have been ready for a long time. They told the Macedonians, the Achaeans, they've been getting prepared. And so he's encouraging them both with each other. But those are the two groups. It's Greece that's involved in sending this. And there's a reason that Paul was so specific about that. He wants the Gentiles to be involved with the Jews in Jerusalem. And he wants them to realize they're one now. And so he's taking this, a specific gift from specifically Gentile regions, and taking it with him to Jerusalem. And so, what's great about that is, the instructions he gives them about how to do this are the same ones he gave the churches of Galatia who were not involved in this particular offering. So, it's the pattern that's important. It's not the temporary need. This is the way we do things. Yes, ma'am.
You know, when it says once a week, it doesn't say this week or that week. And every week has a first day. So to me, it's very clear that, yes, we're supposed to give every week,
mm-hmm.
once a week. You know, just like upon the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, that one day comes every week, 52 weeks out of the year, every week.
Absolutely.
You know? So some things are just so clear, and I don't understand. Why people can't see that?
It's when people become religious instead of disciples of the Lord that these things become issues. Again, it externalizes everything. You just make it by road and it makes it so much easier. If you're having to consider every week, is this the Lord's will and this how I should do it, then it makes all the difference in the world. And But it's unfortunate, you're right. These things have become arguments. And you can find, if you go online and start looking at these arguments about when are we supposed to give, you will find deep arguments from the Latin and from the Greek and from the Hebrew and all these things. But they're not biblical arguments. They even go to use biblical words, but they're not biblical arguments. They're arguments about a Bible topic, but they're religious arguments. And so it's so frustrating when you begin to deconstruct the argument. You think, they haven't used Bible at all. They've used some Bible words, some Greek words. They haven't used the Bible at all to build their argument. Brian and then John, then we've got to pull up stakes.
There was a conversation we recently had with a Filipino preacher online, and he started saying about something that we shouldn't pray before we take up the collection because there's no example of this. Mm-hmm. And that brought a bunch of things in there, and the way I kind of ended a lot of it was, all right, show me an example that states whether we have to have a formal collection. Because if you look at the way we do it here,
yeah.
And it's very traditional the way we do it, and then go look at our brethren at the Low Country, how they do it. They just have a box. Mm-hmm. And you just go up there before church, you put the money in the box, and sometimes like, and my new announcements to say, hey, you know, if you haven't given, the box is right here. How is that any different from what they are doing from what we're doing? The commandment is still being fulfilled. We just haven't been given specifics on how to formally do it.
Yeah, we use expedience.
That's the same difference as one cup and multiple cups.
Yeah. In the end, honestly, most places I've worshipped don't pass a hat around. It's a box or some kind of centralized place that all the members know about. It takes a little edge off of visitors coming and thinking they're obliged to give because they don't even know where the thing is to give. It's a member thing. But we don't know how they did it. They don't really tell us. We just know these details that are given. So were they passing the hat? Were they putting in a central location? John, you had a comment?
Just we have to follow examples. And if you stop following examples, then you cut out so many things.
Yeah, if we create our own examples and then follow those, we've cut out what God has given us.
I mean, this is an example. It's not, you know, he doesn't read it, let all churches give. You know, it doesn't say it in that word. You have to read it. It is an example.
Yeah, I think the more we go through the book of Acts and see how they put in practice these doctrines we read about in the letters, it's so amazing to do the study with the letters and the book of Acts together because you see the practice that was taught. And it's really helpful to see that. As Luke said, I'm teaching all things that Jesus taught and did. And that's what he does with the apostles, what they taught and what they did. Those two things teach us so much. All right, we've got to call it quits for today. Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 5 next week, and we really should get through 1 Corinthians 16 next week. Most of it's personal exhortations and salutations.